Oh, that makes a difference. It's amazing to me. I've only spoken like how many thousands of times, and I still don't know how to turn on a mic. That's just ridiculous. But you know, I never got my master's from ORU. I guess that was in the master's program. You know, and so. Well, it's good to be in your midst tonight. Again, I want to deal with aggressive love. If the church doesn't get back to where it's supposed to be in the love dimension, come on. Nothing works. And it's no fun if we don't love people. You know, because God himself is love. And if we're not loving, we're living outside of him. You got to understand something. God loves everyone. You know, he loves Muslims. He loves, that doesn't mean they're right. Doesn't mean they're even going to heaven, but God loves them. Come on. And if we don't get to the place where we love people, God doesn't have a body to work through. Come on. Do you hear what I'm saying? We are his extension. You know, I believe God gets frustrated with us. You know, because we keep resisting grace. And God wants to use us to reach out, not only for their sake, but for ours. Because when you're touching people and you're blessing people, you're getting blessed in return. Come on. And that's what God's beginning to stir. You know, John Wesley said this. He said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. I think he was trying to make a point. Come on now. We mentioned this morning that the anointing is a do-good anointing, not a feel-good anointing. It does feel good, but it doesn't always feel good. But it always does good. You know, Acts 10:38, how Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost, anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good and healing those oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We know in Romans 12:21 that we overcome evil with good. And I believe one of the dangers in this nation is that good people are doing nothing. Come on now. That the church has... we have literally relegated ourselves to a corner where we're irrelevant because we're not genuine. Come on. If we're truly loved, we're the real deal. But when we're outside, when we don't love people, we're not the real deal. I don't blame most people for not being drawn to the church. It surprises me not more run away from it. Come on now. And yet we are still the best thing going, you know, but we better get better. The Spirit of the Lord's upon us because we found that out too. How many people understand that if we don't have the cause, we're not anointable? It's because there's people in prison, because there's people that have lost their way, because there's prostitutes and drug addicts and people who need to be delivered. People need good news preached to them. The Spirit of the Lord's upon us. He's anointed us because... and if we don't have the cause, we're not anointable. We were born to do good. In fact, God foreordained, in Ephesians 2:10, foreordained good works from the foundation of the world that we would walk therein. You were literally born a do-gooder. And if you're not doing good, you're not fulfilling your purpose in being born. Come on. Do you hear what I'm saying? You need to begin to see that because everything in the kingdom is basically released through love. It's the royal law. It's the kingdom way of life. You cannot bring heaven to earth if you're not a lover. You can't. If you don't love God and you don't love people, you can't change the earth. And you know, everything, even our faith, works by love. You know, I love faith. I love teaching faith. I believe without faith, you can't please God. That's what he says. But I'll be honest with you, when the motive is not love. In fact, several years ago, God spoke to me. He said, I'm going to use you to bring the faith message back. And when he first told me that, it was the message of the moment. Whether people liked it or not, it still was the hot message. And I thought, God, I live in Tulsa. Come on now. I said, what do you mean bring the faith message back? He said, I want to teach you to preach it on a different level. He said, he basically told me, he said, I believe that the faith message for a lot of people was, it's about what's in it for me? And there's nothing wrong with that part of it. But if you don't go any further than that, there's everything wrong with it. Come on now. Because faith will get your needs met. Come on. But it was never meant to stop there. It wasn't even a message to bring materialism. It was a message to bring prosperity. And prosperity confirms the covenant. It gives us the resources we need to bless people. Come on now. It brings abundance for every good work. And make sure that our needs are met too. Come on now. And God's not only against, he's not against that, he's actually for that. Come on. But that's the way it works. The greatest commandment was, the great commandment and the great commission were both love commandments. You know, we're called to love our Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our strength. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're called to go in all the world. Why? Because God loves people. And if the love of God doesn't move us, we're probably dead. You know, I'm grateful. You know, I'm not grateful for what's happened in Oklahoma in the last month. I am grateful for the response. You know, that's my home state. You know, like I said this morning, our church was on the ground. We live 90 miles from war. Our church was on the ground in boots at the scene 2 hours after the tornado, with money, with cash, with food. It's called the church. Come on now. We weren't waiting for the government. We are the government of God on earth. Come on now. I'm grateful when the government can help. But if we're so dependent on them, we won't do what we're called to do. You know, I said, you know, the problem is, don't complain about people being so dependent on the government when the government of God is not filling the gaps. But if we were doing what we were supposed to do, they wouldn't be needed. That's right. Come on now. That's right. Come on. It is good preaching. It is, because that's the commandment. The Holy Ghost has shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. You already got the love of God. Now are you going to express it? Come on. If you're born again, you're a lover. You were born to love, not born to lose. You're born to love. And in Ephesians 3, it says, we constantly, Paul said, I bow my knee, that literally your eyes would be open, that you might know the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of God. And because of that revelation, God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or think, according to the power of the love that's at work in us. The reason I'm so strong on this is how God's dealing with me. I always tell people, I say, God deals with me, I deal with you. It's just the way it is. And something he brought up, you know, it started about November of last year. And it brought me back to an experience 30 years ago. I was going to preach in a big church in a small town in Kansas. Church was 800, the town was 3,000. That's a big church in a small town. And, you know, I had been trying to get into that church for a few years, and finally the pastor agreed with me and God. He was taking a risk bringing me in because I'm a different bird. I don't play by everybody's rules. And, you know, their church was kind of conservative for me compared to my style. And I remember I got into, when I'd been prayed up, and I drove into town, and the moment I drove into town, I began to weep uncontrollably. And I am not an emotional person. I'm emotional in terms of I'll cheerlead with you. You get me around the football game. Come on now. I'm emotional and not a weepy. I am sometimes criticized for being insensitive. Because I find out that some men that get in touch with their feelings need deliverance. Come on now. I mean, my wife will sometimes ask me, how does that make you feel? I have no idea. I honestly don't. It's the saddest thing because I don't understand that concept. How does that make you feel? I don't ever think about how I feel. I don't. But if you ask me that enough, it makes me feel angry. Because I don't know how I feel. I tell my wife, I said, you are the heart in our marriage. I am the head. You do the feeling. I'll do the thinking. We will do fine. Come on now. I don't know how it makes me feel. Because when you're a soldier, you take a hit and you don't even think about how does it make you feel. You think of how are you going to get the victory. How you're going to overcome. Okay, this happened. What are we going to do? Come on now. That's the way I think. I don't think, how do you feel? So I'm not touchy-feely. Except there are moments where God can wreck me. You know? And it doesn't happen that often. So when it happens, it's a God thing. And I drove into that place, and I'm weeping uncontrollably, and I always, when I go into small towns, I'll walk the streets praying. I must have looked like Jeremiah the weeping prophet, because I'm walking and praying, just weeping and walking and praying and weeping, and by the time I called my wife at night, I'm crying. She said, what's going on? I said, either it's God or it's a nervous breakdown. I don't know which one. I hope it's God. I think it's God. Because it's not like a depression weeping. It's uncontrollably weeping. And I kept praying. I said, God, whatever you do, let this lift before tomorrow morning. Because, you know, I don't want them to come and take me away when I'm preaching. And everything was good until I got behind the pulpit. And I said, let's bow our head to pray. I should never have said that. Because the moment I said, let's bow our head to pray, I began to weep and sob uncontrollably. And it was a plexiglass pulpit, and I'm looking at my shoes. They need to be polished, and I can't do anything but cry for about 45 minutes. And I'm sitting there. They invited me into this large church, taking a chance. And here's this emotional basket case up there who can't do a thing but weep. And I'm thinking, I'm messing up. I'm waiting for them to help me. No one is saving me, leading me out. And when I lifted up my eyes, the whole altar was filled with people weeping. The aisles were filled with people laying on their face weeping. And something began to happen. Bodies were getting healed. Marriages were being put back together. People were repenting of sin. It was a God type of deal. And I'm watching God just take over the place. And for the next, it was supposed to be a one-day meeting. And for the next 10 days, we literally had heaven on earth. And it was freaky to me. Because you could not walk into the sanctuary without weeping. It was impossible. In fact, we had relatives inviting their unsaved loved ones, flying them in, buying their tickets. And these people would be in a parking lot arguing, angry, and the moment they walked in the doorway of the church, they'd crumple and start crying uncontrollably. So we literally had the greeter there ready to lead people to Christ. It was the most amazing 10 days I have ever experienced. I have never been in a series of meetings. I've heard of them. I've heard Brother Roberts talk about it, Brother Hagin talk about it during the healing revival. I have never been in a series of meetings where everyone we prayed for got healed instantaneously. But during that series, We saw cancers go. We saw people come out of wheelchairs. We saw people that were in wheelchairs for 15, 16 years come out of the wheelchairs. It was just the most amazing display of God that I'd ever been around. And I've explained this before. I'll never forget the night before it stopped being so strong. I literally was watching myself minister to people, and it was almost like an out-of-body experience. It's no longer me, but Christ. And I'm watching it, and I'm thinking, if I take one more step in the Spirit, I'm gone. I felt like an Enoch. I said, and I got scared that I could not get back if I took one more step. And I stopped it, honestly. I did. I said, Lord, no more. I can't do it anymore. I can't take the next step. And as soon as I stopped it, things went back to good, but not uncontrollably God. And it's always bugged me. From that moment on, I've said, Lord, now I'm ready. I want to know what the next step is, because even if I'm gone, that's not a bad deal. Come on now. I just want to know what the next step is, because I've experienced this much, but I know there's more. I know there's a realm, God. I've touched it. I've tasted it. I've talked to other ministers who told me the same thing, who've had the same experience. And it's a shocking, you know. And what has happened is, starting like in November, I've had times when I'll begin to weep uncontrollably. And again, it's not me. It's just something is breaking. I asked God, I said, God, what is going on? He said, I'm taking out the heart of stone. I'm putting it in the heart of flesh. He said, I'm putting my heartbeat back in you. And then a friend of mine named Bobby Jean Merck, who's a well-known prophetess, you know, been around forever, she called up. I was preaching in Kentucky in January, and she said, I got a scripture for you, Woody. It's Joel 2:17. And it talks about, and she didn't know what I was preaching. She said, all I see is the priest is going to be weeping between the porch and the altar. And he said, God is going to begin to put that on people right before a fresh outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Right before a fresh outpouring of the Holy Ghost. I believe God's trying to put his heart back into his church. Come on now. Right before a fresh outpouring. And I believe some of us, we I don't know about you. I know about me. I've had fallow ground that needed to be replowed. I've been through a lot. So have you. But now it's time to get back that compassion again, that heartbeat for God again. You know, too many times we've seen people like the man that was blind and Jesus touched in Mark chapter 8. We see people as trees walking. We see them as things. I found out something. You love people, you use things, but most people use people and love things. And sometimes we need another touch to see all men clearly. Come on. Does this make sense? You know, God began to show me that he's doing something there. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Because he's going to sensitize us if we let him. If we let him. I'm saying, God, reduce me to love. Let me know. Let me know. And I'll get in some areas today that won't seem loving, but they are. You know. Because love is not only, you know, there are times it will soften you and you'll start weeping. Sometimes there's tough love too. But Luke 6:31, it's a big one. It was the golden rule. I actually was taught it by unsaved parents growing up. I mean, they would say, and just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. You know, my dad was a wealthy attorney, well-known, and I remember as a little boy, he had this habit. He'd go to a coffee shop, buy a cup of coffee, and that was back when coffee was like 5 cents, and when the waitress would do it, he'd hand over $100 bill. And, you know, and he'd take me in. He said, I want to show you something, son. And the waitress said, well, I don't know if I can change it. He said, no change. He said, I just want to give this to you. I don't even like your coffee. But I just want to do it. And, you know, it was amazing, their reaction, because that was like a week's worth of wages. But he tell me, he said, son, don't ever forget. Now, back in those days, he wouldn't say when you're blessed. He would say when you're lucky, because he didn't know God yet. But he said, when you're lucky, you owe it to give stuff back. He said, he told me, he said, son, if you will learn to give back to people, then you'll find out that you won't lack. He knew that before he was saved. I wish the church would learn it now. You know, one of the greatest dangers in the world, you know, I was doing a series of meetings in Colorado, actually Kansas and Colorado, and after one of my services, this guy came up and he gave me one of those Pentecostal handshakes, and I like it, because usually it has bills in it or something, you know, has money in it, and, you know, it's a blessing. I always say thank you. I never look. I just put it in the pocket and say thank you, you know. But I knew it was a bunch of bills. I figured they were $1 bills. That's cool. You know, it's a blessing anyway. I got back to the hotel room, and it was $100 bills. And there were like seven of them. That was a nice handshake. And the moment I looked at the money, God told me, this is not for you. He gives seed to the sower. Sometimes he'll tell me, you can't give it away. There are times people have given me stuff, and God says, it's for you, don't give it away. This time, he said just the opposite. This ain't yours. You know? So I'm thinking, okay, and I'm happy, because I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to bless some people really good. It's not going to cost me much. I don't mind giving away other people's stuff. So I'm thinking, this is so cool. And it's such a blessed place. So the next place I go to preach, this thing's burning a hole in my pocket. And I'm looking all throughout the church. Who do I bless? Who do I bless? Who do I bless? I mean, I believe we should get to that point. Who do I bless? You know, look to be a blessing. Come on. Because if God can get it through you, he'll get it to you. Come on. If you honestly desire to bless people, he'll give you ways to bless them. It might not always be finances, but it'll give you ways to do it. And I'm sitting there, and for several meetings, God just would not release me to the, you know, who it was supposed to be. And I was so frustrated, because I still got my money. I feel like it's stolen money now, because it's not mine. It's in my pocket, but there's, you know, I just didn't, you know, I want to give it where God chose me. And we go into a restaurant. I've already finished preaching there, and the pastor and several people. We walk into this nice steak place, and nobody will wait on us. We're the only people in the restaurant. There are like 10 or 15 employees, and there are like seven of us, and they're arguing. You wait on them. No, you wait on them. And I'm thinking, oh. So finally, I call this young man over. I said, get over here. I always call the youngest man because they usually will obey me. So I said, get over here. And I said, what is the problem? He said, do you want the truth? I said, trust me, I want the truth. He said, you're church people, aren't you? I said, yes. He said, we just had a group of 40 people. He said, the bill was around $1,200 and the tip was $5. And he said, nobody wants to wait on you. And I felt for the money. Now I knew. It was reputation-saving money God gave me. He knew that some of his kids would act badly, so he had to give some money to a kid that would make up for it. Come on now. I knew it. And I looked at the young man. I said, look at me. And he looked at me. I said, I'm rich. Well, I had seven $100 bills. I felt rich. Come on now. If you live in America, you're rich. Trust me. If you drove a car here today, you're rich. If you have toilet paper, trust me. If you've been overseas, you will squeeze the Charmin. Come on now. You will literally understand that commercial. They are all the missionaries that returned. Come on. You know? So I told him, I said, I'm rich and I'll take care of you. He said, you'll take care. I said, yes, I will. Will you serve me? He said, yes, sir. And we sat down. I couldn't wait. I mean, we had such a fun time. In fact, most people don't believe I'm a preacher. I mean, it's amazing how many people, they say, you can't be a preacher. I said, why? They said, because you're fun. You know, I preach with a little Cajun guy named Jesse DePlantis. Jesse makes me feel normal. You ever notice he looks like a leprechaun? He looks like he belongs on a Keebler box, man. He does. He does. I always call him God's anointed leprechaun. But I'm there, and we're enjoying this guy, having fun with him. He's joking back with us. And I look over at the pastor when he's about ready to give us the bill, and I told him, I said, this kid's going to receive Christ today. I said, I guarantee you that he's going to get born again. I said, do you want to lead him to the Lord? You want me to? And he looked at me, he said, do you guarantee he's going to accept Christ? I said, yeah. He said, then I'll do it. And sure enough, you know, I mean, by this time, the restaurant's full of customers again. And he said, and the pastor looks over and said, do you want to receive Christ? And the kid, he not only, I thought he was going to bow his head and be reverent. He fell onto his knees. He lifts his hands up and starts screaming, Jesus, have mercy on me. He's crying uncontrollably. He's making a scene. And I'm loving it. But I'm leaving town too. And you know, and he left the bill on the table. He prayed the prayer with us. He went back. You could hear him crying in the kitchen. Well, by the time he got back, we left the tip. And I told him, I said, you guys paid the bill. I got $700 for the tip. The bill was like $300. I said, I'm going to give $700. Well, the pastor said, we're in on this. So we had left a $1,200 tip. And by the time, when he looked at that, he said, well, this is way too much money. I said, actually, we're paying the bill with that money. This is your tip. Well, he starts crying uncontrollably again. And he said, you know, my girlfriend, who is his live-in girlfriend, he said, my girlfriend is the one who served those people and got stiffed. He said, do you mind if I share it with her? I said, it's your money. Do what you want with it. Well, he calls her over. She starts crying. And then they look at the pastor, and they said, they looked at me. They said, where's your church? I said, well, I don't pastor a church. This is the pastor. And he said, where's your church? And they have been there ever since. They got married a month after that. You know, that it was money well spent. They're serving God today. Do you hear what I'm saying? How many people have been driven away from the church? Because the church has not been kind. The church has not been generous. Do you know, my son, every time I go, I take him out to eat, the first thing he looks at is the tip. Because when we were going out to eat, my wife would always get upset when she saw a waiter or waitress act really happy. Because she'd say, what did you do this time? And I said, well, you know. And my son has gone to that point where he is so generous, not because I told him he ought to be. I showed him. You hear what I'm difference? There's a difference between that you ought to do this and when they actually see it done. When they see you blessing people. Come on now. When they see it, it becomes addictive. Come on now. You get around people doing good, you start doing good. Come on now. You try. We should provoke one another to love and good deeds. We should stimulate one another. Come on now. We should try to outdo one another on the way we love people. Come on. I mean, what would happen if the church got really into a competition on how much we could love people? It would be such a shock to the world. Come on. Does this make sense? It says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? It says, for even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those, this is a tough one. But Jesus said, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. I'm going to tell you something. Anytime you lend, don't ever lend money that you want back. It will ruin family relationships. It will ruin things. Do you hear what I'm saying? I mean, honestly, if you get it back, cool. You know, but if you don't get it back, don't get all upset about it, because honestly, it will break down relationships. I never give away money. Come on. As far as I'm concerned, I'm giving it. Sometimes they'll say, will you give me a loan? I give it to them. As far as I'm concerned, I gave it to them. If it comes back, it comes back. But that way I don't have to get all upset, because half the time I never see it again. Come on now. You know, if you can't afford to do it, don't do it. Come on. Do you hear what I say? Be merciful, just as your heavenly Father is merciful. And do not judge, lest you be judged. How many of you understand? That's the biggest problem we have. When you judge other people, you bring judgment on yourself. Come on. And do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Pardon, and you'll be pardoned. And then we always use this for giving financially, and it works there, but that's not the context. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men give unto your bosom. He's talking about giving love. Come on. It works every time. You know, when you've been forgiven much, you love much. Whatever God's done for you, you're an authorized dealer of. If he's healed you, you can be used to heal others. If he's forgiven you, you can be used to bring forgiveness to others. Come on now. Whatever you receive, you've become an authorized dealer of, and God expects that. He never expects what happens to you to stop with you. It's the beginning of an ongoing process. Come on. Do you hear what? We all have a responsibility to be a blessing. To the degree we receive is the degree we can give. And the moment we stop giving, we stop receiving. Come on. You know? And it's a love cycle. I remember years ago, I don't know about you, but you know, I am fairly old. And I got born again during the Jesus movement. Back in the early 70s, I actually got born again in 1972. And I remember that time because it's a lot like the time we're living in today. It was tumultuous. Vietnam War, the situation, impeachment of Nixon, corruption. You know, it was, I mean, everywhere you look, there was, you know, there was anxiety, there was tension in the air. And be honest with you, it's not much different. And the bottom line is a lot of preachers would look at what was going on in society. They'd look at free love, love-ins. They'd look at the pot smoking, dope smoking, you know, druggies, hippies. And they'd go and they'd preach against it. They'd pound their Bibles. They would preach against it. And the five white-haired people in the congregation would say amen. Come on now. Oh, ho, ho, yeah, God hates them. You know what I mean? It didn't work. It did not bring. And not everything they preached was wrong, but it wasn't the right message. Then some preachers woke up. They took a different approach, and some of them were white-haired preachers, but they decided that God actually wanted to reach these people. Come on. They decided to preach good news. They decided to tell people, come as you are. You didn't have to dress up for church. Come as you are. You didn't have to, drug, everything. Just come. Just come to God. Come to Jesus. You can't clean yourself up. He'll clean you up. They didn't soft soak the fact that God wanted them clean. They just admitted that they couldn't do it on their own. And we, you know, come as you are. Watch what God will do with you. And they came in. They changed the culture of the church, changed the music of the church. Come on. Guitars end up on the platform. There was a beat. Come on, finally. It was, you know, thank God. And, you know, things begin to change. And guess what? Those people, God cleaned them up. I'm one of them. I didn't get cleaned up by being beat over the head. I got cleaned up by getting someone opening the door for me to come to Jesus. And be honest with you, we are not going to reach this culture by preaching bad news. Telling them everything's wrong with them. Even telling them what they have to change. We only can reach this culture by preaching the answer. Preaching Jesus Christ. Come on now. Preaching the grace of God. And that the grace of God will keep you from sinning. It will teach you how not to sin. Come on now. If you come to God as you are, He'll change your desires. It's a love thing that casts out fear. Does this make sense? And the more you get into this, the stronger it is. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. I love this stuff, man. If I could get all of us addicted. I have to get myself back to where I was at one time. Because, you know, if you don't watch it, you'll fall into religion. Come on now. That's an ugly trap. You know, and it's a mean system. It is. You know, because you end up comparing yourself with one another. You either get arrogant or you get in such self-pity, it's ridiculous. Neither one helps you. But 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this is the love of God. It was manifested in us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him." It's the only way you can love is live through him. You cannot walk in love unless you're living through the one who is love. You live through him. "In this is the love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, so also ought we to love one another." The more we receive God's love freely, the more we can freely give. Freely you receive, freely you give. It's just, it becomes a love cycle. Come on now. And God wants the church, he wants us in love with his appearing, not in love with our disappearing. You know? Most of the church can't wait to leave this world, but they don't love the one that's coming for them. They love their disappearing. Come on. Do you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we need to begin to see that. See, God is doing something fresh. Everything God does, whatever thing he wants us to do, he wants us to do by the love of God. You know, even prayer is not done through the mouth. Prayer is specifically from the heart, through the mouth. From the heart. If it proceeds just from the mouth and our heart's not in it, it's not prayer. That's why in James chapter 5 it says the heartfelt prayer of a righteous man avails much. The heartfelt prayer. That's why in Hebrews 13 verse 3 it says, "Remember the prisoners as though you were in prison with them." It's a whole different ball game when it's your shoes. I had someone call me one time and say, "I'm desperate." And it was a desperate situation. It was basically whether he was going to prison or not. He said, "Will you pray for me?" And I did. I prayed scripture. Went back to my prayer room. I prayed the word of God. I walked out of there. I'll never forget what God said. God said, "When are you going to pray?" I said, "Lord, I did pray." He said, "If you were in that situation, is that the way you would have prayed?" I said, "Lord, I would have prayed your same word, the same promises, but I would have prayed with a lot more intensity, a lot more fervency." He said, "Go back in and do it right." I honestly believe we'll never get heaven to earth without a heartbeat. We'll never get the kingdom manifest unless our heart's right. Come on. You know? And when your heart's right, it's amazing how powerful your prayers can be. You know, my wife is one of the greatest prayer warriors I've never been around anyone like her. And I've lived with her now for 30 some odd years. Her prayers change everything. Change everything. And she won't normally, she said one of these days she might write a book on prayer. She's trained some of the leading churches in America on prayer. But she doesn't like talking about prayer because most people who talk about prayer don't do it. But I'll never forget, when we first got married, we're on our honeymoon. I knew I married into something different. Because like the second night on the honeymoon, she wakes up in the middle of the night. She's groaning uncontrollably, praying in tongues, just groaning in the spirit. And she was in such travail. I thought she had a stomach ache. Shows how intent, in tune I was. I said, honey, can I go? Can I go get you some Pepto-Bismol? Can I get you some ginger ale? What did you eat? And she and it went on for 6 hours. And she could not even come out of it to speak to me. And I'm thinking, after a while, I'm thinking she's groaning because she married me. Because when you're a man, it's always about you. Come on now. I'm thinking, I don't blame her. I'd be groaning too. But after 6 hours, she starts laughing. And I'm thinking, and she's not a real emotional person. If you get to know her, she's very personality-wise, I'd say Gloria Copeland. Very much. Just who she is, She's not overly... Woo! And she comes out of that thing, and she is 6 hours later. She's exhausted, but she's laughing. And she said, Woody, she said, I just had a vision. She said, I saw, and she mentioned a missionary friend we had, Dennis Burke. He said, I saw Dennis Burke. He was in an open field with 50 orphans, and it was in Cambodia. And he said there were people with machine guns all around that were about ready to kill and massacre those babies. And she said, God showed me that I needed to pray blinders over the enemy's eyes. That if I didn't pray blinders over the enemy's eyes, there would be a massacre going on. And she said, I just couldn't stop praying. And she said, it took 6 hours for them to cross that area. But when they got to the other side, they made it. And I just started rejoicing. And I thought, I didn't even know if it was real or not, but I wish I ate what she ate. That's all I'm thinking at the time. But, we get a letter from Dennis Burke 2 weeks later saying the greatest miracle. He said, the greatest miracle of my ministry, I was in the open field with 50 orphans. Exact same scenario. Said, I saw the enemy all around. He said, it's almost like God blinded them. And he said, it took us 6 hours to cross the thing. And when he mentioned when it was the exact time God woke my wife up. Had she not yielded to the Holy Ghost, there would have been a massacre. But her prayers, that's what love does. Love puts you on assignments. And it happens to be my wife's assignment at times. We were watching Diane Cannon years ago on a talk show. And she begins to do her thing. She begins to pray, and something stirs in her. And she looks, and she said, yeah, Lord, I'll do that. And she said, Woody, we need to agree. We need to agree that Diane Cannon will be used to help change Hollywood. God showed me. And we didn't even know she was saved. But he said, well, God showed me that she's going to have a Bible study. Well, 2 years later, I'm preaching with a guy named Tim Story. And Tim Story starts sharing a story. And he said, this year, I started a Bible study at Diane Cannon's house. And he said, literally thousands of Hollywood's stars have come to the Bible study. And then, and literally they had like 2,000 or 3,000 people come through the door. Some of them very well-known people. Many of them prayed at least a prayer to receive Christ. And you know, how many times do we not understand that God will ask us to do something? We may not understand it. Now, my wife's learned to yield in prayer especially. That's where, you know, every one of us, we need to present our body as a living sacrifice. That's what love demands. You know, whatever God says, do, do it. You know, just do it, Nike. Just do it. And I remember, you know, we were watching Facts of Life, and it was on TV with the four girls in the boarding school. And Lisa Welchel, the rich, snooty one named Blair on the show. You know, my wife's watching that, and all of a sudden she begins again to begin to get that groaning thing she gets. And she said, oh, get up on that. Lord, I pray blinders would be removed from that girl's eyes. I thank you, God. And she began to prophesy to the TV set. She said, God, you showed me that blinders are coming off, that she's going to receive you. You're calling her into ministry, and she's going to marry a pastor. And she's writing all the stuff down God's showing her and literally just takes it into prayer. I thought, that's weird. Chill out, girl. We're just watching a comedy. But 10 years later, I'm preaching. And every night in that week is under that 4,000-seat tent. There is a celebrity that gives their testimony before the preachers, the speakers. My night, Billy Graham was my celebrity. So I tell people, I said, I'm so good, Billy Graham does my intro. But it was not Billy Graham that we know. It was the WWF world champion, superstar Billy Graham. But it was still Billy Graham. Come on now. I'm not lying. Reverend Billy Graham did my intro. Come on. But the next night, Lisa Welchel was called to give her testimony. I didn't even know she had gotten saved. You know, until they did that. So I flew my wife into the meetings. I said, you got to meet her since you prayed for her. I got in the elevator with Lisa and her husband. And I said, Lisa, this is my wife, Pam. She started praying for you about, and mentioned how many years before. It was about 10 years before. And said, about 10 years ago, she began, and Lisa looks over and said, do you know what day it was? My wife said, yeah, it's in my prayer journal. I said, I even looked it up and mentioned the day. She starts crying uncontrollably. She said, that's the day I received Christ. And she said, what else did you pray? She said, well, I prayed that you would marry a pastor. She said, have you met my husband, Steve? And I said hi to him. I know who he was. He said, Steve, tell him what you do. And he was Jack Hayford's assistant pastor out there, church on the way. And then she said, he said, what else do you pray? He said, pray that you would be in full-time ministry. And she was actually launching that night. She's been in full-time ever since. But that's what love does. Love makes a way. Come on now. Love makes a way. And we are all supposed to be waymakers. Come on now. Prepare the way of the Lord. Why? That's what love does. Love opens. Love makes a way where there is no way. Come on now. With love, nothing's impossible. You know, it's impossible to be impossible. Do you know that love will make a demand on your faith? When you love people and they need a miracle, it causes you to believe. I remember years ago when my brother, he called me up. He had received Christ. But how many of you know there are people that have fire insurance? They do. They may know Jesus as Savior, but Jesus is not Lord yet. And that's where my brother was. I mean, he had prayed a prayer. I believe if he died, he would have gone to heaven. But he wasn't dedicated. But he called me up one day, and he's crying. I said, Bill, what's going on? He said, Laura, his wife, was pregnant with their second child, and she had extreme toxemia. And she was in a toxemic coma. And the doctors did not expect her to make it. The baby she was carrying was birthed at 1 pound, 9 ounces in 1978. And my brother calls up. He said, Woody, what do I do? And I said, is there a chapel in the hospital? He said, yes. I said, if it was me, she's in a coma anyway, I'd go spend some time in the room with her, talking to her, because people can still hear when they're in a coma. But I said, then I would spend a lot of time in the chapel grabbing hold of God. I said, brother, you need a miracle. And I said, even the doctors say you need a miracle. But the good news is you got a miracle working God. And I said, if you will, just grab hold of him. And he actually began to deal with God, do business with God. And he said, God, if you heal my wife, never mentioned the baby, didn't even think it was possible back in those days. He said, but if you heal my wife, I will serve you with all the days of my heart. All my life, I will serve you wholeheartedly. That was about 32, 33 years ago at least. Maybe more, about almost 40 years ago now. And God brought his wife out. My little niece is no longer little niece. You would never know she was 1 pound, 9 ounces. If anything, Weight Watchers could. Anyway, she's no longer a little girl. And the bottom line is God did a miracle and changed my brother's life. That was when he made Jesus Lord of his life. How many of you understand situations arise? We have challenges where we choose life or we choose death. We have challenges whether we give in or we keep believing. Love never fails and love never quits. Love believes the best when there's no evidence it's going to be the best. Hope against hope, love and faith believe in hope. Come on now. Do you hear what I'm saying? Many of you, God wants to give you back your fight. He wants to give you back your tenacity. Does this make sense to you? Let me show you again how this works. Is this okay tonight? I want to stir this. I have a friend that they're my heroes. You know, there's certain people that are heroes of mine. What makes a hero is somebody that's real. And 5-6 years ago, I prophesied over their little boy Samuel. And I prophesied, to him and his brother, and I began to speak to him. He was 1 and a half at the time. His brother was about 5 and a half at the time. And I told him, I said, you are going to grow up together, you're going to grow old together, and you're always going to be best friends. There's going to be a covenant relationship between the two of you. And it was a sweet prophecy. It was so sweet. I did not know how needed it was. Because a month later, little Samuel was diagnosed with a very rare form of leukemia. And the doctors, when they told the mother, they said, listen, there is no medical record of remission, not even of healing of this form of leukemia. We will do experimental things on them. We'll do what we can do, but your son's going to die. And, she said, and she's a strong believer, she said, Woody, I knew 1 Peter 2:24 that by the stripes of Jesus, my son was healed. He said, but I also needed that word you gave because I saw the picture of them growing old together. And he said, when the doctors told me that, I stood up and told the doctors, I said, he's going to live and he's not going to die. And they said, she said, do whatever you can do to keep him alive while we're waiting on our miracle. But he's going to be fine. And for the next 5 years, every month, they would drain all the blood out of his body, keep him alive artificially, and put new blood in. Every month. Every month, the doctor said it will probably kill him. Every month, those parents had to stand in faith, knowing if their kid got a cold, it was over. And you got to understand something. As a parent, it'd been easy for them to give up. Most of the people that are around them, they couldn't even fight the fight of faith with them. They had to basically shield even relatives away because they were fighting for his life. And she said, Woody, they actually took him down about a year and a half ago for Make-A-Wish Foundation to Disney World. Didn't know if he'd be strong enough to even make it through that trip. And then something miraculous kicked in. And for the last year and a half, his blood has been normal. They have not had to do any of those type of things. He has been cleared to play football. You know, they even the doctors say, they said, we don't know, we can't say anything. They said the fact that there's no trace of cancer, regardless if it came back, they would say, is miraculous. They said, we do not have an explanation of this. There's only one explanation, God. But part of it is it took someone on earth. Someone on earth to stand in the gap. Someone on earth. Does this make sense?
Yes.
And I'm going to share one last one because I'm so excited about this. Because I love sharing testimonies and finding the rest of the story when it's good. Sometimes you share, you don't want the rest of the story. You just want to share what God did because they lost it. But at least they got it for a little while. But sometimes love is tough. I've said that. How many of you understand when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and called them whitewashed tombs, hypocrites, basically say don't do what they say, don't do what they do. I mean, let's face it, if you sat in the room with Jesus, you probably thought he'd mean. You know, had an anger problem. If you saw Jesus throwing the money changers out of the temple, anger problem. And yet that was love. Sometimes love does not look like we think it should look. And I have a neighbor across the street who's 6'6" and weighs about 350 pounds. He played offensive line at a major Oklahoma university, and I won't say boomer. But he was a big boy. And for some reason, for a while, he didn't like me. And about 4 years ago, he got this dog. And you got to understand something about me. If I hear a noise, I'm awake. I don't know if there's any light sleepers in here. I'm beyond a light sleeper. You know, my son can, if there's a tornado, he'll sleep through it. You know, but I'm just the opposite. Well, this dog would literally, the guy would keep him outside and he would howl all night. And he was facing my window, singing to me all night long, night in, night out. Ooh, ooh. And I'm thinking, do I call the cops, have the dog arrested, taken away, disturbing the peace? And yeah, I hate being a snitch. Then I think, do I shoot the dog? Because I believe in gun control. If you shoot, don't miss. I thought, maybe that's not a good thing. So I kept praying about it. And I really did not want to talk to this guy because he would be screaming at his kids all the time. He's a, you know, burly guy. And he was kind of intimidating. And I thought, he's going to probably beat the tar out of me. But, you know, I finally couldn't get enough sleep. So I walked over there. I had been praying about it for a while. And I really believed I was in the spirit until I got to him. And I went, I started talking to him, and I said nicely, sorry, sir, but if you could keep the dog out during the day if you want to, but at night, I really need to sleep. And that dog's keeping me up all night. I don't want to have to call the cops. And he said something. I don't know what he said, but it pushed the button. I mean, how many of you ever had your button pushed? It was like, enough is enough is enough. And he pushed the button, and I felt an anointing. That was the hard part. I really did. I said, God, I don't know if this is flesh. It sounded like the flesh, but I felt an anointing. And I got right into his face, looked straight up at him. And I started pointing my finger at him. I looked at him. I said, you are the most selfish man I've ever met. I have never met such a selfish man. I said, you are a big baby in a huge man's body. I mean, how does it feel like to be baby Huey? I said, you know, your boys, they deserve a dad, not a baby. When are you going to wake up? When are you going to be the dad you're supposed to be? When are you going to be the leader you're supposed to be? And I'm screaming at him. And I'm waiting for him to pound me. And he is stunned. So as soon as I come to my senses, I run across the street and get in the house and lock the door. I thought, what did I do? I heard God say, well done. I said, that's easy for you to say. You big. Look at me. And for the next 3 months, it was like a chihuahua chasing a Doberman. If he was outside, I came outside, he'd run in his house. I started looking, and on Sunday morning when I was in town, and I wasn't in town too many Sunday mornings, but when I was, he had all his kids dressed up. Never happened, never left in the morning, with Bibles in their hands, going to church. All of a sudden, about 3 months later, he walks over to me. He finally is willing to talk to me, and he gets in my face, and he said, remember when you talked harshly to me? I thought that was a funny way for a huge man to talk, you know. I said, yeah. He said, thank you. He said, I was selfish. He said, I've been a big baby for years. He said, I grew up in the church. He said, I loved God at one time in my life. He said, I just got away from it. He said, we're back on track now. He said, you woke me up to stuff. And he said, thank you so much. He said, I'm taking missions trips with kids. I'm working with the youth. And I thought that was cool. That was about 3.5 years ago. This week, actually, when I'm on this trip, my wife sees a for sale sign in their house. So she went over to say, where are you guys moving to? He had the biggest smile on his face. He said, I'm pastoring a church now in Woodward, Oklahoma. And he said, just tell your husband that it worked real good. It worked real good. I said, you know, I said, I'll tell him, you know, I need to talk to him. Say, anytime he needs chewing out, come on now. I'll do it. I mean, my wife does it for me. I'll do it for him. Come on now, you know. But the bottom line is that was love talking. Sometimes Jesus said things very directly. There are times you have to get in people's face and saying you're destroying yourself. That's still love. There are times you have to stop enabling people. That's love. Those are hard times. It's a lot easier to just have a goosey little love feeling. But the bottom line, how many of you understand what I'm saying? If we will operate in love, we can change the world. We may change them one person at a time, but praise God. We will change our world. The moment we stop loving, we stop impacting. Yes. Uh-huh. And my greatest concern about the church is we're irrelevant because we've lost our influence. We're doing what doesn't matter where it doesn't count. And we're not fulfilling the Great Commission or the Great Commandment. And we got to get back to it. And what we have to get back is the heartbeat of God. If we'll do it, we can make a difference. If you do it, this whole area can be reached. If you do it, every gift that you have is needed. But if you're not going to give your gift, who cares? Yeah. Nothing is worse than gifted people who do nothing. Come on. Just love somebody. Just reach out to somebody. Be God's hands. Be God's feet. Bring good news. Come on now. Does this make sense? Literally, love has a strong back. Come on. Love has feet on that will hit the ground. Love is on the move again. Come on now. We'll move with compassion. Love is moving. If it doesn't move us, God can't get there. God's constantly trying to get us to respond to the head. Don't be part of the problem. Be the answer. Rescue the little kids. Minister to the old people no one even knows exist. Go next door. Whatever we need to do. Don't forget the person that's waiting on you. You never know what an act of kindness will do. You never know. That, you know, honestly, if you'll do something that God shows you to do, He'll do His part. But when we don't do ours, we're just noise. And I'm tired of it. And I believe you're tired of it. But I believe we're not going to be that way anymore. And I believe if people see, if we set the right example, other people will follow in our footsteps. My son has seen what I do as a giver, and he's already outdoing what I do as a giver. Come on. Hear what I'm saying? You know, I'm able to help support three orphanages. He is going to build thousands of orphanages. I already know that. He's not very far away from it, by the way. He's got all these different things he's looking at. Every one of them is just incredible, the amount of resources that God seems to be putting at his disposal. Why? Because God gave him a dream, God's going to pay for it. God gave him a vision, he's a provision God. He said, hey, if you're willing to implement this thing, I'll get everything through you so my will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. He said, you're a true covenant man because you're going to use prosperity to basically establish my covenant on the earth. That's what a covenant man does. A covenant man takes heaven's resources and changes the earth with it. Come on now. He's 18. Every time he comes to church, the pastor rejoices. He knows it's a good offering. He's 18. But he doesn't see himself that way. You know, we trained him with all the right training, then he caught it. Now I'm watching him work it. Now I'm trying to. I say, okay, Lord, you know, it works, and now I'm going to try to do it myself. No, well, I've been doing it on one level, but I want to get to the next level. How many of you want to get to the next level? Amen. How many of you want to get to that exceeding faith level? How many of you want to get to that more love level? Come on now. Amen. Amen. How many of you want, when people look at you, to see the love of God? I want every head bowed, no one looking around. If you fall asleep, I pray God give you a dream. Come on now. But we're into stuff tonight. We are. This is what it's all about. God's raising up an army of lovers. An army. You know, you know, God showed me while I was sitting there right now, you know, God showed me during worship that God's going to give a second wind to those that have not given up. He's going to give a second wind. You're on a catch. It's almost like you're going to be able to run again, full force again. To those who haven't given up, God's going to give a second wind. It's almost like the next 10 years are going to be the finest years of your life. And it's going to make up for some of the other years. God's going to give a second wind to those who haven't given up. Sometimes all you could do was hold on. But you never let go of the revival concept. Even though the best you could do sometimes was take a stand and seem like a survival mode, the revival concept was still there. The dream was still alive, even though it seemed that the circumstances were more of a nightmare. But God's about ready to give a second wind. And if you need a second wind tonight, I want to pray for you. Some of you say, I just need a second wind. Some of you need, I got to get that first love back. I got to get back to where I once was. Some of you, you've become too practical. You have not because you ask not. You used to ask unrealistic, and God gave it. Now you're asking so realistically, you don't even need God to get there, and you're still having a problem getting it. You know, you might as well just ask big. You might as well just believe big. You might as well just ask God to give you the city, give you this territory, give you the surrounding area. Ask God to give you what no one else wants. A lot of times that's the most valuable people anyway. The unchurched. I'm asking God to bring back to church all the people sitting at home that have been so hurt by the church. I'm asking God to put the love of God in some churches where those hearts can be healed. lives can be restored. Because there are people who love Jesus who hate this church. And you say, how is that possible? Well, when the church wasn't acting like Jesus, it's hard for people to trust people. But God's going to do it. He's going to do a restoration work. It has to start in the house of God. Then it will proceed to our nation. Has to start in the house of God. We're trying to get our nation fixed when the church is not fixed. And be honest with you, until the leadership of the church and the people that have known Christ begin to act like Christ, there's no way we're going to see this nation turn. But once we do, there's no way the nation won't turn. So if you want prayer, I want to pray for you tonight. You may need a healing. If you need a healing in your body, tell me what it is. We'll agree. We'll see it done. But some of you, it's like second wind time. We've been through some stuff. We're seeing miracle after miracle after miracle. And I love hearing testimonies 30, 40 years down the road. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you don't even know what took place. This lady came up to me. She said, do you remember me? You prayed for me when I was pregnant 30 years ago. I said, 20-something years ago. And I laughed. I said, no, you probably have changed a little bit. And she said, you'll remember if I told you. And I said, well, what happened? She said, I came up and I told you she had had a terrible report from the doctors. They had the amnio whatever test. And she was big with child. And the moment she said that, I started laughing uncontrollably. And I thought, that was so rude. She's crying, I'm laughing. But God gave me some inside information. And I began just screaming, the doctors are wrong. I'm jumping, I'm dancing around, doctors are wrong, the doctors are wrong, the doctors are wrong. And I began to prophesy over her. I said, you are going to give birth to a son. Well, she didn't even know. They never asked to know the baby's gender. I said, you're going to give birth to a son, and he's not only not going to be retarded or Down syndrome, is what they were saying, because of the test. I said, he's going to become a leader of men. She came up to me, and I just saw her like a couple of weeks ago, and she said, Woody, do you remember that? I said, yeah, I remember it, because it's the only time they let me preach in that church. I think they thought I was so rude. They never had me back. Well, she said, when I gave birth to my son, they said, not only was he not Down syndrome, but he's a leader of men. That's why, you know, they said, the exact thing you said, I would remind him every day. God said, you're going to be a leader of men. Today, he's over several thousand men in the army. He is literally a leader. He is known for his leadership. He's 25, I think, now, and he's known for his leadership capacity. You know, and I thank God for the Holy Ghost. I thank God. I thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. I thank God we can know things. So let's lift our hands up. Let's believe for another wind of the Spirit of God. Let's believe that the best is yet to come. Come on now. That we're going to come. I don't care what happens to the world. The church will get brighter and brighter. And that as the world gets worse and worse, the church will get, and I pray people will come to our, if we let our light shine, people will be drawn to our light. Yes. Father, we release that. Just say, God, I release,
God, I release
the life of God that's in me.
The life of God that is within me.
I yield to your love.
I yield to your love.
I am a love servant.
I am a love servant.
I present my body. As a living sacrifice. I'm going to be just like
my brother Jesus.
He was love
in the flesh,
and I'm going to be
the same.
Because I have the same DNA
on the inside.
He was the Son of God,
and
now I am
a
Son of God.
I thank you, God,
for what you've placed in me
to be manifest.